And turn with me, if you will, to the gospel as recorded by John, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. We are reading today from the New King James Version. And our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 561 of your pew Bibles. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, but no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. You must be born again. You must be born again. Let us pray. Father, my God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, Amen. Our text today paints a very surprising picture for those of us who are willing to examine it closely. It is a picture of a man who had dedicated his life to studying the Word of God. He had dedicated his life to teaching the Word of God. He was a man who knew the importance of getting to know the ways of God. This man named Nicodemus had done all of these things, and he even understood something that most of his fellow Pharisees did not understand. He understood that Jesus had to be doing the works of God, and he came to tell him just that. Yet with all of that going for him, when he came to Jesus and made that most complimentary statement to Jesus, saying to him, "You must be from God," Jesus promptly rebukes him with the declaration, "You must be born again." How strange is that statement to a man who it seems had gotten everything right about God? The one thing that Nicodemus didn't know is the one thing that Jesus brought to his attention. No matter how much you have going for yourself, you cannot enter God's kingdom without God's Spirit. Receiving God's Spirit is called the new birth. You must be born again. That was Jesus' message to Nicodemus and to the world. Jesus explained why the new birth is a necessity. So let us turn to the text so that we might discover the necessity of the new birth. In verse 3, Jesus says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born of God to see the kingdom of God. This is startling news that Jesus presents to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, no doubt, assumed that he was right with God. And that was not due to arrogance on his part. It was just part of the common belief of Israel that if you obeyed the law of God, you were right with God. And where did they get that notion? Well, they got it from God. Leviticus 18:5 says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." God judges each age by the light which he gives to them in that age. In the dispensation of the law was the light from God. And God called all Israel to walk by his law. Since God's law was perfect, no one was able to keep it perfectly. But those under the law were saved in the same manner as we are today, by God's grace. God dispenses grace to those who obeyed him and walked according to his law, even though none could keep it perfectly. So Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, no less, was undoubtedly assured of his good standing with God. And that is why the words of Jesus were so shocking to him. He had come to Jesus with a compliment, expecting no doubt a compliment in return. He said, "We know that you are from God because no one can do the things that you've been doing unless God is with him." And he expected Jesus to say something to the effect, "Well, thank you, Nicodemus. And you must be a righteous man yourself to recognize the goodness of my deeds." But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Jesus was in effect saying to Nicodemus, "I know that you know all about the religious laws of Israel. Let me get right to the thing that you do not know. In order to see God, you must be born again. In order to see God, you must be born again." In order to see God, a change must occur in you that you cannot accomplish on your own. In order to see God, that which is broken in you must be fixed. He said, "You have a birth defect called sin, Nicodemus, and you must be born again." See, that's the problem that we face when we go out to evangelize the world as the Lord has commanded us to do. The biggest problem facing those who carry forth the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ is the fact that most people feel that they're all right just as they are. I know I felt that way. Like most people, I thought, "Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not that bad. I may not be perfect, but there are lots of folks that's worse than me," as if God was going to grade on a curve or something. And that's the problem with the notion that everyone is a child of God. If everyone is a child of God, then all you need to do to become a child of God is to be born into the world. And since that has already occurred, everyone is all set. And then all you have to do next is to die, and you go to heaven. And that's the theology that a lot of folks have. All you have to do to be a child of God is to be born. All you have to do to go to heaven is to die. But Jesus broke the surprising news to Nicodemus and to the world that something else must happen between the being born and the dying. Jesus said, "You must be born again. One birth is not enough. You have to be born twice." Now, what in the world did he mean by that? That's exactly what Nicodemus wanted to know. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus had his mind on the physical. He had no clue of the spiritual miracle that Jesus was describing. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus told Nicodemus that a person needs a physical and a spiritual birth to enter the kingdom of God. Some think that that statement, "born of the water and the Spirit," means that you must be water baptized and spirit baptized to be saved. That would suggest that water baptism saves, and conversely, that you are not saved unless and until you are water baptized. I don't believe that Jesus is saying that at all. There are two main places that the Bible teaches that people were saved before they were baptized, or were saved and not even ever baptized. The household of Cornelius, for example, in Acts chapter 10, received the Holy Spirit while Peter was still preaching to them. And Peter recognized that God had saved them because he asked the question in 10:47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" In other words, God had already saved them, so we need to baptize them now, after the fact. And then there was a thief on the cross with Jesus who confessed faith in Christ And the Lord told him that he would be in paradise with him that same day. He never got off the cross and was baptized. So what was Jesus talking about when he said, born of the water and of the Spirit? Well, if you look at verse 5 and verse 6 together, I think we can get an understanding of the message that Jesus is trying to get across. Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is using Hebrew parallelism, one verse parallel to the other. Born of the water in verse 5 corresponds with born of the flesh in verse 6. Born of the water represents the natural birth that occurred when we were born in this flesh. We were all born in the water. When the water broke is when we came into this world on the physical sense. Born of the Spirit in verse 5 corresponds with born of the Spirit in verse 6. Jesus is saying everyone goes to that part of the first birth, but that's not enough. Those who want to see the kingdom of God must be born of the Spirit of God. That is the second birth. That is the new birth. That is being born from above. And that is not optional. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. In 1833, Charles Darwin went to the South Sea Islands looking for the so-called missing link of his evolutionary theory. And as he studied the cannibals who lived there, he concluded that no creatures anywhere were more primitive. And he was convinced that nothing on earth could possibly lift them to a higher level. He thought that he had indeed found that lower stratum of humanity that would fit his theory of evolution. Some in between monkeys and people, he thought he had found them. But 34 years later, he returned to the same island. And to his amazement, he discovered churches, schools, and homes occupied by some of those same former cannibals. In fact, many of them wore clothes and they would frequently gather around to sing hymns. How did this happen? Well, the reason was soon discovered. A missionary named John G. Patton had been there proclaiming the truth of salvation, proclaiming the gospel. And these cannibals heard the word of God and were born again. And Darwin was so moved by the transformation that he made a generous contribution to the London Missionary Society. And Darwin's missing link was still missing. The need for the new birth is obvious for people who live as primitives. But what a lot of people miss is that sophisticated, educated, religious folks like Nicodemus need the regenerating power of the Spirit of God just as much as these cannibals did. Jesus said to the entire world, you must be born again. Verse 7, he goes on to say, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus could see that Nicodemus was dumbfounded by what he was hearing, so the Lord proceeds to explain to him how the Spirit of God works. He said, you know, Nicodemus, how the wind blows wherever it wants to, and you can hear the sound and see the effects of the wind on the leaves and the trees, but you cannot see the wind itself. The Spirit of God has that same effect on those who have been born again. Even though you cannot see God, you can see his movement, his guidance, his direction in the lives of those who have received his Spirit. And this is a great revelation that Jesus is sharing with us through his conversation with Nicodemus. It's a great assurance. It's a great comfort. It's a great unburdening. To know that God is directing the affairs of those who belong to him. To know that we are receiving direction and guidance from a source that is invisible to the worldly eye. To know that we are receiving guidance from a source that's incapable of misdirection. To know that we're receiving guidance from a source that's unstoppable by the forces of darkness. To know that we who have been born of the Spirit of God are being guided by the purposes of God and being kept by the power of God. That's a blessed assurance. That's a blessed assurance. The world won't understand why you do what you do, but keep on walking with the Spirit. God knows what he's doing in your life. And that is the witness that the lives of all believers should make. That those on the outside will say that they see you moving in ways that they cannot explain. That they see you reacting in ways that they cannot understand. That means that you are walking according to the Spirit of God. You won't understand it either when God is leading you and where he's leading you, But you need to keep on following his lead. When you get to where he wants you to be, God will tell you. And then you will see that walking by the guidance of the Spirit was better than walking by the ways of the world. A life that has been released from the seducing power of the ways of this world is a key indication that the new birth has occurred. But the opposite is also true. If you're still trapped by the deceitfulness of riches, by the degradation of lust, by the destructiveness of greed, or by the disruptiveness of rage and anger, then there's little evidence of the Spirit of God working in your life. Jesus said that if we are born of the Spirit, we will move in ways that cannot be explained by the forces of this world. If we listen to Jesus, the lives that we will live will give the world a clear indication that the new birth has occurred in our life. But Nicodemus still did not get it. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" The more Jesus explained, the more confused Nicodemus seemed to get. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Jesus had to question the lack of spiritual understanding in someone who was supposed to be a teacher of the Word of God. In verse 11, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." He said, "Those who are with me testify of the divine truth that has been given to us. But your group," meaning the Pharisees, "refuse to hear the truth that has been told to you." I think Jesus is addressing Nicodemus' statement when he first came to Jesus saying, "We know that you come from God." And Jesus saying that if you know I come from God, then you need to pay attention to what I've been telling you. Verse 12, he says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" If you don't believe what I tell you about God's work on earth, then you won't have a clue when I try to explain heavenly things to you. Verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now this is where Jesus demonstrates his skill as a master teacher. He decides to illuminate the new information that Nicodemus has never heard before by using a story that Nicodemus had heard and read many, many times over again. The story of Moses in the wilderness with the bronze serpent. Nicodemus was quite familiar with that story, a story about the forgiveness and the healing power of God. But just in case some of you may not be as familiar with that story as Nicodemus was, let's turn to Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 7. And in this passage, God has no sooner given Israel victory over their enemies, the Canaanites, then the people start to murmur and complain about being out in the wilderness and having to eat manna. They say, "I sold this test, this manna that you're giving us every day. We should go on back to Egypt." And they were mad at God and mad at Moses. So God sent fiery serpents among them and started to bite them, and they start to die. And then they start to repent, and they ran to Moses. Verse 7 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." For nearly 1,500 years, Israel had heard the story of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. But they didn't know what it meant until Jesus made the connection to himself in his conversation with Nicodemus. Why had God told Moses to nail a bronze snake to a pole and hold it up for the people who had sinned? Because the snake represents sin. And when Israel looked at that snake in repentance before God, even though they had snake venom running through their bloodstreams about to kill them, if they looked at that snake, God had mercy on them and healed them. 1,500 years later, on a day when the sun refused to shine at noontime, Jesus hung on a pole and was raised up towards heaven, and the symbol that Moses had acted out became a reality. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And even though we still have the sin of Adam running through our bloodstreams, God has declared that all who look on Jesus in repentance and faith shall live. Glory, hallelujah. The love and mercy that God showed Israel and that they caught a glimpse of on that day in the wilderness has now burst wide open for all the world to see. And Jesus brings his discussion with Nicodemus to a close with a statement that is the greatest revelation that man has ever heard. He pronounced the greatest gift that has ever been given. He announced the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made. He declared the greatest love that has ever been shown. Verse 16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If we listen to Jesus, we'll discover the purpose of the new birth. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus taught a great lesson in this chapter that we need to heed and to understand. If we listen to Jesus, we'll understand why we need the new birth. We need to be born of God's Spirit in order to enter God's kingdom. When we listen to Jesus, we'll understand that the indication of the new birth is a changed life, a life that moves according to the Spirit of God instead of the forces of this world. If we listen to Jesus, we will understand that the purpose of the new birth is to allow God to bring us into his presence for all eternity. The purpose of the new birth is to allow God to save us from the judgment that's coming upon all the world. The new birth is a gift from God that everyone in this world should seek with all their heart. The new birth is the greatest gift that's ever been offered. Don't you want to receive this great gift? In just a moment, I'm going to give an altar call. If you would like to receive the gift of God and experience a new birth, this is your time, this is your hour. But if you've already received the new birth and you want to live a life that shows it, come in prayer and ask God to empower your daily walk with his Spirit so that the indication of the new birth will show up in you day by day. If that's your case, when the call is given, you come. Or if you're here and you just want to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for giving me life. Thank you, Lord, for seeing me through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done." If that's your case, when the call is given, you come. Come to the altar of God, all who desire prayer. The doors of God's church are open